I'd love for you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 2 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 18. We're going to be listening to Jesus speaking on the ideas of fasting and on keeping the Sabbath. So if you have a Bible with you, if you turn to Mark chapter 2 and follow along as I read. Mark chapter 2 beginning in verse 18. We read, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him," this being Jesus, "why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. If you can imagine going to a wedding feast and no one's eating, it would be a little awkward. Verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day." Jesus then gives two illustrations common to their culture. First, he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. In other words, two different types of fabric, they're going to shrink differently. It says a patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And then he says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So Jesus is saying something's new about your understanding here. Then he goes on. We get the second scene. It says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, this is Jesus and his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to them, look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You know, the dun-dun-dun, you're breaking the rules. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, these are interesting scenes, and these are topics that, frankly, even if you've grown up in the church, we rarely talk about. We like to talk about things like how to have a better relationship or maybe how to handle finances, a lot of other practical things, but we rarely talk about either the idea of keeping Sabbath or fasting. Those aren't exactly topics we consider pressing most of the time. Jesus here is asked why his disciples aren't fasting like everyone else, and then the Pharisees accuse Jesus of not keeping religious laws regarding the Sabbath. Now, I want to quickly just define these practices, because we really don't talk about them, again, as I said, that much. Fasting is abstaining from food, not eating, withholding food in some way to experience our dependence upon God. In Jesus' day, this had become about really relating to God through earning something, this required religious ritual. And the Sabbath is resting from work. But it was resting from work to be with God or to seek God. It was a prescribed day of rest. In fact, it's in the Ten Commandments. If you're not familiar with them, it's the fourth. It reads this way, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath in the Lord your God. And here in Mark 2, it seems as though Jesus is being accused of breaking both the practice of fasting and the practice of Sabbath. And if I was to step back and just be honest, we might find it encouraging if that's the case. We'd love for Jesus to just say, oh, these things aren't important at all. Let's just eradicate them. Because fasting and forced rest, for some reason, just don't seem like a lot of fun to us. They're not usually things that are enticing. Rest in particular strikes at our value found in productivity. The idea of why would I stop and do no work just for the sake of doing no work when there's so much work to be done? Why would that be a good thing? Why would I withhold food from myself when I'm hungry? Or why would I withhold something if I just want to eat? How could that be spiritual? Well, these are sort of foreign concepts to us oftentimes. Are these two disciplines, fasting and Sabbath keeping, even relevant for us today as followers of Jesus? Did Jesus simply dismiss them, or is something deeper going on here? And the big question for this morning is there life to be found in the practices of fasting and Sabbath resting for us as followers of Jesus? It seems like a peculiar place to find life. Now, if you're just joining with us this morning, we're in the midst of a study of spiritual disciplines. We've been seeking to not look just at the teachings of Jesus, but also the example of the life of Jesus, his rhythms and his practices. And 2 weeks ago, we considered the centrality of studying the scriptures. If you'll remember, we looked at the education system that Jesus grew up in and the reality that even elementary kids were essentially learning to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Pretty impressive. But we saw that Jesus' life was marked by the scriptures. We saw that the scriptures aren't just this manual for life or this manual for success, but they're this means by which we come close to and hear from God. We listen for him. And there's this shift in a discipline versus just being something we do and studying to the scriptures being a means by which we are with God listening. And then last week, we considered this foundational practice of solitude. We saw that Jesus' life was marked by regular, I might even say radical, practice of being alone. There are these scenes where Jesus would have crowds coming to him, people, in fact, wanting to be healed, seeking him out. And in the midst of that, at times we read Jesus regularly withdraws and goes away, often leaving people assumedly disappointed. But he'd go away to solitude, to be in communion with the Father. So this morning we consider both fasting and Sabbath rest as disciplines together because of what I would argue is a similar effect. Fasting and Sabbath keeping are similar in that both make space in our lives for seeking the kingdom of God. Say that again. Fasting and Sabbath keeping, both are practices that make space in our lives for seeking God and his kingdom. Both of these practices connect our physical bodies and our physical experience to our spiritual reality and our spiritual life. And if we were this morning to take the time and go through each of the passages, because there's a lot of them in the Old Testament referring to fasting, we would quickly find that this practice was central to a number of situations for the people of God. Fasting was often a sign of grief and mourning. When you were in a time of mourning and processing that and seeking God in that, often fasting was involved. Fasting was a practice tied to repentance from sin. Often as you were turning from sin, returning to God, fasting was a part of that. Fasting was an aid in focused prayer. It was a part of ceremonial public worship. In fact, when you get down to it, food is at the heart of God's people's experience with him, all through the scriptures. It's sort of an obvious thing that's so obvious that we overlook it, perhaps. But from the fruit in the garden to the food laws in Exodus to the fasting at the yearly Day of Atonement, a restriction on food often is connected to living in or returning to the sustaining presence of God. It's this theme all through the scriptures. Not surprising, because what's more basic to life than food? How many of you ate this morning? How many of you, if I asked that, realize you didn't eat this morning like me? In Jesus' day, fasting had become little more than a public sign of religious fervor or a means by which you could get what you wanted from God. The Pharisees, these religious leaders who are accusing Jesus here in Mark chapter 2, you have to understand they fasted 2 days a week, typically Monday and Thursday. They were seeking through their effort to be justified with God. Jesus, in fact, speaks to how this had been twisted in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, he reframes what's happening. If you listen between the lines, you can get an idea of what it actually looked like. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." In other words, it's a big show. "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." In other words, clean yourself up. Look like it's just another day. "That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So much had this become a central part of sort of the public display of religious life, that when Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18, he refers to this again. And just try to picture this scene. Jesus is telling a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Now, that's very telling of what religious living often looks like. It's earning something and then trusting that in my religious behavior, I'm justified, and then I can look down on other people. So here's the story. It says in verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee." The Pharisees were the religious elite. They were the sort of best of the best of the rule keepers. And the other, a tax collector. Just like today, they didn't look up to the tax guy. The tax collector was very looked down on. They were sort of seen as scoundrels, and they worked for the enemy. So you have two men that go to the temple to pray, one this very religious example, the other this tax collector. And this is what we find out. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And you can almost hear the pride. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. Jesus says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a modern day, this is a modern day example. This is what the people saw. This story made sense. And part of why it made sense was because they saw the public display and the show. But part of it, Jesus is saying something rather unexpected, that it's not in all this religious behavior that someone's going to be justified. In fact, it's the unexpected person, this tax collector, who's seen as a scoundrel, who just approaches God honestly, is the one who's going to be justified. In Mark 2, which we open with, Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. What's the explanation? Jesus, by the way, says nothing negative about the practice, but rather gives focus to its true purpose. If you'll notice again in verse 18, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came to Jesus and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. In fact, this is precisely what the early church did. In some of the earliest church traditions, we find that the followers of Jesus appointed typically Wednesday and Friday as either whole or half days of fasting, specifically to remember the crucifixion of Jesus, to spend the time set aside to focus and remember Jesus. But there's no need to do this when Jesus is right there. Jesus is the bridegroom in the story. Why would you need to set aside time to be close to him when he's physically close to you? But when he's gone, yes, they'll do this. So fasting is a practice of experiencing our dependence upon God physically, making space to seek God in his kingdom. That's what it is. That's what the practice is. So you withhold food and experience hunger so that in a physical way you recognize need. And it creates space in that we recognize our dependence upon God. It's an opportunity. Now, Sabbath keeping was at the heart of the Jewish experience. In fact, it still is for many practicing Jewish people today. When Jesus didn't uphold the religious rules that the Pharisees played by, it enraged them. This was central to their identity, this keeping of Sabbath. From the time of Moses, the simple rule to not work one day a week to seek God had morphed into not just a few rules, but 39 categories of religious rules, each with subcategories. There were so many rules on what you could and couldn't do on Sabbath that it was, I would argue, almost exhausting to rest. There were rules about how many steps you could take, how many letters you could write, what you could cook, what you could carry, lighting a fire, and on and on and on. And on a personal level, I didn't really understand this and experience this until I went to Israel a number of years ago. And we're in our hotel, and it's a Sabbath, and that didn't really occur to me. It was a Sabbath, and I get in the elevator, and I can't figure out why the elevator's stopping on every floor. And it's a Sabbath elevator, so you don't push any buttons because that's doing work. Today, there are practicing Jews who unscrew the light from their fridge the night before Sabbath so that they won't do work by opening the door. I don't say that to be mocking, just to understand this was woven into so many aspects of daily life to where what had been a simple rule that was to be life-giving had become this onerous thing to live up to that really didn't come so much from the scriptures as much as all the rabbinical traditions and the teaching on how to do this. Because it's kind of hard to measure, did you rest or not, right? But if I make a whole lot of rules about it, then you can check all the boxes and say, yeah, I rested. That's kind of how we as humans operate. What had been intended as a time of rest and focus upon God had itself become a tremendous burden upon the people. Can you imagine counting your steps to make sure you didn't screw up? That doesn't sound very restful. Now, you'll find in the Gospels that Jesus has this habit of healing people on the Sabbath. It's almost as though the Gospel writers go out of their way to highlight all the healings that take place, not on the other 6 days, but on the Sabbath. And there's often these confrontations when that takes place. Jesus is accused of breaking work rules when he heals people. Keep in mind, these aren't rules you find specifically in Scripture so much as the traditions around how you were to keep the rules of Scripture. These rules that were piled on by the religious leaders. Now, here's an example in Luke 13. If you want to turn there, Luke 13, beginning in verse 10, we see how Jesus responds to the Sabbath and how the people around him respond and what he says. Luke 13, by the way, another thing we see quite often is Jesus teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. It's very clear that Jesus had a practice of observing the Sabbath, although it wasn't the way the Pharisees wanted him to. So Jesus is teaching in one of the Sabbaths or synagogues on the Sabbath. Verse 11, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself up. So you can picture a woman in pain. Her posture reflects it. Some of us can relate to this pain, right? 18 years she's been this way, hurting, unable to stand up straight. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." This is a beautiful picture, right? Everyone should be celebrating because of what happens next. Verse 13, he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. And you can hear the gasp in the crowd, right? Because in the synagogue, everybody knew everybody. They knew the 18 years. They had watched the pain and suddenly this woman's standing upright and she glorifies God. But what happens next? Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue, he's not celebrating, is he? Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water?" They made that rule okay because they didn't want to lose all their animals. "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Can you imagine? The synagogue ruler literally says, "Look, if you want to be healed, there's 6 days you can come here. But don't you even think about coming here on the Sabbath and wanting to be healed. You just stay in the state you're in. Come on those days if you want to be healed. We're not open for business that day." And Jesus calls out the hypocrisy of taking what was to be a life-giving practice and turning it into religious performance. He goes so far as to point out the hypocrisy in their own rules, that it was not a problem to take care of their animals, but if someone among you is hurting, man, that better wait till another day. And Jesus' words back in Mark 2:27 are critical for understanding this. Again, Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." They had gotten that turned around to where the Sabbath was all about keeping rules rather than this gift created for us. Rather than these practices operating as religious rule-keeping or some sort of public validation, fasting and Sabbath-keeping were intended to be life-giving rhythms that help create space for us to draw closer to God. And these things that had become onerous and burdensome were in fact supposed to be these life-giving gifts, but they've been twisted. Fasting and Sabbath are both physical practices that work as a means of creating space in our lives to seek and to focus upon God Himself. So often, even in Christian circles, as I see people practice some form of fasting, oftentimes it's really in the hopes of forcing the hand of God. It's, "I'll pray, but if I really want God to do this, I'm going to get serious now. I'm going to like stop eating for a few days and really pray, and then God will do it." That's not exactly the idea here. That's really playing God ourselves and saying, "If I just do these things, then God has to do what I want." Rather, fasting is about making space in our lives to seek and listen to the voice of God and maybe understand what God intends is different than what we want, because we stop and we listen and we focus. And not only did Jesus keep the Sabbath as it was intended, his ministry, of course, began after 40 days of fasting. I don't recommend if this is a practice you're going to pick up, that's where you start. In fact, I wouldn't recommend that unless God clearly does some directing. But in John 4, there's another scene. Jesus' disciples go away to find food, and Jesus is interacting with someone quite unexpected, someone the disciples would see little or no value for, the Samaritan woman. And notice this interaction when they come back. It's telling about this practice. This is John 4:31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples have now come back. By the way, they see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and we get this little editorial comment that they didn't have the guts, any of them, to ask him, what in the world are you doing talking to her? It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat. Meaning he's not eating, and they're urging him to eat. And Jesus says this. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples, being brilliant, said to one another, has someone else brought him something to eat? Right? They don't understand what he's saying. And Jesus says to them in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It was Jesus that taught that there's something more important than food and clothes for us to seek in the Sermon on the Mount. It was Jesus who said that if we seek first his kingdom, all these things will be added to you. And by the way, it's Jesus who actually lived that out and gave that example to his disciples in a very practical, physical way. This is what I'll say about fasting and why maybe it would be a helpful thing for some of us to consider. Going without food is uncomfortable. As a middle school leader, for years one of our most well-loved events was this 30-hour famine we do in partnership with World Vision, where kids would go, we'd have like juice breaks, that was it, for 30 hours, and we'd raise a bunch of money for World Vision, and they'd learn a bunch about poverty and world hunger. It was a powerful thing, but I'll admit to you, I hated doing it, because I had to go without food for 30 hours while I was leading a bunch of middle school kids and not sleeping. And it didn't bring out the best in me all the time. I became very aware of my own dependence and need very quickly, as I wanted to like sneak snack bars while my kids were going without food. That experience confirms in a physical way our utter dependence upon God by finding in him a source of sustenance beyond food. That's what fasting does. Resting from work to seek God's presence reorders our priorities from the busy and hurry and productivity that's at the core of our relationship with one another and sometimes seeps into our relationship with our Creator. When we rest, we're fighting back against value simply in productivity. At their core, both of these practices are about creating space in our life to focus on growing close to God. And it strikes me, this promise in Matthew 11, you likely know it if you've been around the Scriptures. It's when we turn to when life is hard. It's this beautiful promise. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now I go back to verse 28, and let's just be honest. It sounds good. We want Jesus to give us rest, but we don't want to stop. We want to keep going. It's like, Jesus, will you fill my tank, but I don't actually want to stop and rest. The rest sounds so good. But like, I got to go mow my lawn. I mean, I can think today of 15 things I want to go home and do, right? It's so hard for us to stop. And for many of us, it feels wrong to rest because we should be productive. We should get stuff done. How's that lawn going to get mowed? How's that extra stuff from work that I brought home going to get done? We want to find rest in Jesus, but so often we want to do it without actually resting. It's ironic. This morning, as you just begin considering these disciplines, I just wonder, is there something in this that Jesus might be inviting you into? What would it look like to intentionally create some space in your life this week to seek a closer walk with God, to experience rest in Jesus. Now, I'm almost afraid to ask that question, and here's why. Because almost certainly, one of our first responses is it becomes this thing like, now I'm supposed to do that, or I'm not a good Christian. Oh, here's two more things I'm supposed to do, or I'm not really serious about my relationship with God. This is not about performing. And I'll say very openly, both of these practices are quite foreign to us in the Western world because they go against what we know and what we value, and they're difficult. And frankly, in a world where I can have whatever I want in a few moments, I mean, Amazon now is, you know, it was the drone thing. I don't know if that's still happening, but we've gone from expected two-day shipping to one-day shipping to now buy it now, and like it just magically shows up in a couple hours. The world we live in is immediate. I want it right now. If I want it, I should have it. When I go to get ice cream, I can't just get ice cream. I can get like 40 different flavors of ice cream, right? So why in that world would I choose to abstain from that for a period of time? Because it's a gift. Because to step back creates space. Because so many of us, if we're honest, are hurried and busy and often tired, and sometimes we bite at one another because of it, largely because we refuse to do this. And so this isn't about being better or earning something or being more religious. This is about finding life, the kind of life that Jesus promised, that full life that he offers. These are gifts, these rhythms, these practices for us in our physical bodies to act on the belief Jesus and his kingdom is first. But again, as a word of warning, these are not a means of earning things. These are not a manner to force God to bless us or to do what we hope or to answer our prayer. Nor are they something we do to earn something from God. These aren't magic spells that we cast. But they are means to lean into God and to seek him. They're gifts. And they're based in this reality that the Christian message is that our very relationship with God, our right standing, our reconciliation, our forgiveness from sin, none of that is something we earn. There's nothing we do to earn that. The scriptures are so clear that all of that is a free gift through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why there's a cross on our building to remember that our sins were paid for, that life has been extended, that the promise of reconciliation and forgiveness has been offered to us in Christ. It is a gift. And we need to understand that our tendency is to quickly go to, but even though it's free, I want to try to pay for it and I want to try to earn it. That's a gift, just like these practices are intended to be a gift. Man was not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. It's a gift that God wove into our world for us. And the same Jesus that promised a full life for those who follow him invites us to rest. And I believe that fasting and the idea of Sabbath keeping, which we'll get a little practical here in a second, are means of experiencing another aspect of that life with Jesus, that rest. So let me just give you a couple practical thoughts. I'm going to take a little personal license here because I don't believe these are to be these rigid, mechanical religious things. I do think if it's possible to set aside a day a week from work to rest, to be with family, to focus on God's love for you, you don't lose in that deal. That's worth doing. But I also recognize to go to there from our schedules right now is sometimes a big leap for us. So I would suggest a couple things. One, blocks of time, maybe a half day to start. These 4 hours, it's getting shut down. And I'm just going to be with my family. Maybe we'll read the scriptures together. Maybe we'll reflect on how God's been good to us. Maybe I'll just be quiet in God's presence. I don't think you lose out whatever you cut out of the schedule to do that. In regards to fasting, I will suggest food was central to everything about life in Jesus' day. In a very similar manner, media is very central to almost everything in our life today. And one of the things that crushes our ability to listen and to be quiet and be still, the devices in our pockets, right? The devices at home, the TV, all of that is constantly going. And I would suggest that just if it's very beneficial, fast from food. I think the idea of fasting from media is a really healthy thing. In fact, I don't just think it, I know it because we experience it. And it's amazing how much better the world looks when you stop listening to the news, by the way. And just cut that out for 24 hours. Like the sun comes out, it's brighter. Everything's not coming to an end. Seriously, this is a practice, a discipline that isn't about being more religious. It's about creating space in our lives intentionally to seek God and to listen. I would tell you this morning, just getting ready, I walked outside around the building. One of the things for me is I like to go fast, and hurry is kind of a problem. So sometimes I just intentionally slow down when I walk. And it's fascinating that just stopping for a couple minutes on the path out here, all of a sudden you notice like four or five kinds of birds that were there all along but I didn't notice, and the squirrels running by and all these things. You start to listen at a different level when you stop. In the same way, when we're not just like, okay, I'm going to pray and move on to the next thing, or I'm going to read for 15 minutes and move on to the next thing, but we just build in time in our lives to create that space to just listen. I think our ability to listen for the voice of God increases. And our recognition of his presence with us deepens. So I'd invite you this week to think about what it looks like, A, to set some time to rest, and B, maybe to abstain from something. That might be food. I would tell you food's actually a kind of loaded thing for us because of the diet thing and all that. It's very hard oftentimes for people to enter into fasting without it kind of being this weird thing of either trying to earn something or maybe, you know, I'll get healthier from it. Those aren't what we're trying to do. We're just trying to seek God. So maybe the media thing's a better place to start. But I wonder this morning, what might Jesus be inviting you into to find life in him in a new way? Thursday night when our group meets, this is going to be something discussed, just practically, how do we do this in our lives? I encourage you to come be a part of that in the library. But let me pray for us. Father, I openly admit it's hard for me to stop. It's hard for me to rest. It's hard for me to be still. And yet, as I have discovered that in a new way the last 3 years, it has been so life-giving. I would pray for us that we would, this morning, be able to discern what you would be inviting us into and not just seeking to be more religious or add something to the plate. But God, would you speak into our hearts and our minds this morning and show us where we might intentionally, through resting and through abstaining from things, where we might create space in our lives to better listen to your voice and to walk more closely with you. God, I pray for those here that this week we would experience life in Jesus. I pray that you would allow us to truly enter into the rest that Jesus promises. May we recognize your presence with us, not only here, but as we go through our week. Father, would you help us to build in some of these rhythms of just making room in our lives, making priority simply to be with you and to seek you in your kingdom. We need you to be at work in us. We ask for your Spirit to be alive and at work in changing us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.